Well, greetings to everyone. Well, today we know that the Old Testament is applicable, the principles contained therein are applicable to us today. If you have any question about that, there's some scriptures you got to have in mind. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and some scriptures right after following that, and Romans 15:4. It says these Old Testament things are examples for us today. Okay, so when we read the Old Testament, it's not like they say it belongs, in the dustbin. It's applicable and it's alive. So if it's applicable, it must contain some godly principles that are applicable for us, that apply to our daily lives. You know, my past Bible studies on my own, I'm just doing some Bible studies. I started to do kind of a series in my own Bible studies in going through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Now, in going through that, I kind of extracted a few godly principles. I would go through many chapters and say, well, that's not too applicable or can't add too much to that. But once in a while, there'd be a principle in there. And something would come to my mind, and I'd put it down. So that's what I'd like to bring out today, some of the examples in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. I'll comment about the thoughts that came to my mind. Now, they're not great, profound thoughts. Here comes a brand new truth. Just different scriptures that come to my mind. You can take them, you can write them down, and then you, when you read through them, God will inspire certain thoughts in your mind, and you can just add to it. So what I'm going to bring up, as I say, is not the end-all of things. You can add to it. So if we start in 1 Chronicles 4:10, see, there are choices here that we have to make in our life. 1 Chronicles 4:10. So here's a prayer by a person named Jabez. You know, you don't hear about him before in the Bible, and you don't hear about him after. He just comes and goes. Yet God thought enough about his short little prayer that he made to be inspired to put it into the Bible for us today. Not a great long prayer, like Solomon prayed, a short one. So in 1 Chronicles 4:10, and this I use the NIV for, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, the God of Israel. Again, that's a whole Bible study in itself, the God that we worship. Israel was his chosen people. Now he spreads his choices out to the whole world for salvation. But nevertheless, Israel remains his chosen people, as you read later and in eschatology, when Christ returns, are they brought back to Jerusalem. But it says, and Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and, here's the point, and that you would keep me from evil. Kind of an interesting, you would keep me from evil, God, in that it be not to my sorrow, or as other translations read, that I be free from pain. Now that's interesting. You got evil, and on the other side, you got sorrow and you got pain. He says, keep me from the evil so I don't incur that sorrow or pain. And the point is that prayer was granted by God. He wanted territories. God says, I will grant it. So if we have a prayer that's granted by God, we ought to say, hey, we want to pay attention to that. Keep me from evil. As it read in other translations, cause me to act so that evil does not befall upon me. Like a course of conduct here, this evil, see? And what comes to mind when you read about this evil? It's described as moral wickedness, corruption, that which is injurious to life, moral wickedness. In Matthew 6:13, this thought came to my mind, Jesus' sample prayer, when he said, he's teaching his disciples how to pray, and he said, deliver us from the evil one, the evil one. You see, that is Satan. When he talked about evil, keep me from evil, Jabez and Jesus talked about Satan. The real lesson is that Satan here is the source of all evil. He is the source. As we said before, all power emanates from God. Evil emanates from Satan. And so the lesson here is that from evil or sin, disobedience to God, what flows from that, what follows from that, the consequences of that are sorrow and pain. In Deuteronomy 30:15, Moses speaking at the command of God. See, here comes now God speaking through Moses. It says at the command of God, Moses had this. You don't think, oh, that's Moses. God was talking through him and says, Moses, here's an example. Here's a lesson I want you to bring home. It says, see, I have set before you today. God was giving choices. And that's what we have today, choices. And we can make our choices. See? But Jabez, he was a kind of a smart man. He knew he had to make choices, but he wanted God to help him not to make a choice for evil. So he says, I'm going to set before you today life and good. Well, that's over this way now. Life and good, death and evil. That's this way. Two choices, right? Life and good, death and evil. And in verse 19, he says, I'm calling heaven and earth as a witness against you today. Boy, I want you folks to get it, he's saying, because there's going to be witnesses. You're not going to come before me and say, well, I didn't know. No, I've got witnesses, heaven and earth, everything, against you today that I have set before you. Death, life. Life, death, blessings, and cursings. You see these choices? These are choices in the Christian life. You can choose. You can go either path you want. He's given you free moral agency. But we want to have in mind, Lord, keep me from the evil choice so I don't have sorrow. I don't have pain. Now in 1 Peter 3:10 through 12, 1 Peter 3:10, all the way through verse 12, where it says, who would love life? And don't we love life? You know, we want to stay alive. We enjoy it. We enjoy the sunshine and the flowers and things and good food and so on. Enjoyment of friends. Now, who would love life? And see good days. Not miserable days, good days. Days of abundance, days of health, days of plenty. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. So we're talking about keep me from evil, and one thing is with the tongue, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let me turn away from evil. So we got different ways. We got the tongue talking, and we got our lifestyle to turn me away from evil and do good. Let me see peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Oh, isn't that interesting? We're going to hear more about that. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. That's Jabez. His prayer was answered. You're righteous, God hears your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. He's against you if you want to choose evil. Again, don't pick the wrong path. So you see the importance there of choices in the Christian life. And we have to be awake and alert to these things, that when a choice comes up, we got to think, I have an opportunity here to make a choice, and I'm going to make the right one. You don't just wander off and drift and float into it and say, hey, man, I got a problem. I followed that path over here to curses and disobedience and hardship. You don't want that to happen. Think, be alert, be awake. We know the devil, as we hear later, is about, you know, he's out there trying to seek us. So be alert and pick the right path. Avoid evil. Avoid evil, and you avoid sorrow, and you avoid grief. Now, in 1 Chronicles, there's a small point, but a basic biblical point. Remember, if you want to understand the Bible, 1 Chronicles 2, 1 and 2. It said, these are the sons of Israel. Then he names them. The sons of Israel. Reuben, Simei, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. You know, kind of foreign names. But they're so important, this concept. You see, because you had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's what? His name was changed to Israel. And he had 12 sons. So you see, today, when people hear Israel, oh, Jewish, period. Nothing more. Their minds are fixed. You see, but if you understand about the house of Israel, that truth, you will understand the Bible. If you don't know that, the Bible will be blunted. You have to understand there were 12 sons, 12. And one of them was scattered abroad. 10 of those families were scattered abroad. The others went with the Jews. They're called Israel, but not because they are only of Israel. There's a whole other tribes out there in this world, France, Sweden, Norway, etc., that are Israel. So when you read prophecy, you have to know that. Then further, in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2, it says the sons of Reuben, they were the firstborn. See, this is important in God's law in the Old Testament. If it's the firstborn, they get the blessings. They get the birthright. So how is it? You see that Joseph, all of a sudden, we if we're from that family or that family out in the world, we benefit by those blessings. But you see, it tells us here that because Reuben defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to Joseph. Now, these are technical points for prophecy, but you want to keep them in mind when you study, because then they have meaning. Prophecy has meaning. And it says, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the ruler. From Judah came the Messiah. So when you want to confirm blessings upon the world, you look for Joseph, his family, those blessings came down, and the world benefited as a side effect. If you want to look for the Messiah to justify and explain who the Messiah is, you look to the tribe of Judah. I don't like to use the word tribe, I rather use the word family. Otherwise, tribe, you know, you kind of think of a tribe. See, when I was a kid, they had all these Tarzan pictures, and the tribe, well, that was someplace down in the heart of Africa, and they had bones through their nose and things like that. See, that was the tribe. But that's not what a tribe is. A tribe can grow. It can grow large into a family. And this really came home to me when I was over in Africa registering the church, because I was talking to this church member, and he was telling me how this president we have now here in the Cameroons, how what a good president he is, you know, because he spreads the money around all through Cameroons. But the previous president was not. Why is that? Because he took the money and he spent it only up to the north of Cameroons where his tribe was. See, and that struck me. Tribe is not just a little bunch of huts. It's like a part of a nation. And they call it a tribe, a nation. That's why these nations can grow big into what we're talking about from a point of prophecy. So those are some of the things that come to mind there. Then, in 1 Chronicles 5, 19 through 22. See, now here's another point, and we have our eyes on God. In 1 Chronicles 5, 19 through 22, another point as we move along. See, Reuben and Gad and others were fighting against the Hagrites. Big battle was going to take place. And the Haggites were delivered into their hands, and all who were with them. See, the point is what? They won the battle here. Now why? This was a big battle, okay? But they won, it said. Delivered into their hands. But you see, even that, delivered into their hands, raises the question, how did that happen? See? And all who were with them, because they, the Israelites, cried out to God in battle. They cried out to God. And what's more important, he heeded their prayers. God's ears were open to those prayers. The battle's going on, and they said, God, we need your help. And God heard their prayers. And why? Why? Read it and it tells you. Because they put their trust in him. Such an important principle. Never forget it. I don't care how big your army is, how strong your side is, you better keep your trust in God, because he's the one that's going to deliver you or pull the carpet out from under you, see? But because they put their trust in God, he gave them the victory. So it says they put their trust in him. You see, faith and trust are beyond mere belief. You can believe something, but you don't trust in it. You don't have faith in it. You just believe it, see? But you got to have more than belief in God. You got to have the faith and the trust where you know God. You know he exists. You know he hears you in prayer with no doubting. See, in Matthew 14, 31 and 32, there's the famous example of Peter. He got out on water. There was a storm kind of raging, you know, kind of getting choppy in the water, back and forth. The little boat was bobbing up and down. Peter gets out and he starts to walk on water. And then pretty soon what happens? He starts to sink. He starts to go down. He begins to panic. Jesus, save me. And Jesus did, and he said to him, oh, you of little faith, that's all you had, Peter. Why did you doubt? You see the lesson there? Why did you doubt? If there's this great God in heaven, and you're connected with him in prayer, and in your conduct of your life, you're converted, you have God's Spirit, you are one of his children, and you have a problem, and you call out to God for help, you expect an answer. You expect to see him come down and act. Don't doubt. Why did you doubt, Peter? Hear the question? Can you see, almost you got to hear the inflection in Jesus' voice when he talked to Peter there. And see, doubt is the opposite of faith and trust. It's the opposite. So, again, you see, in this battle that took place, it says God gave them the victory, but not only because they shouted out to him, there's another reason as well. And it says, because the war was of God. There was God, it was his battle, his war, and he was fighting it. And I tell you, you got to keep that in mind when you read military history. Don't go back and see the military channel and thought, boy, we won that battle by our strength. When you realize how close we came to losing some of those battles, but because God was with us, he carried the day. So because the war was God's. So if you're going to get involved in a war, in a battle, whatever type it is, you just always want to make sure you're on God's side. God, is this your will that I'm going into here, this conflict, whatever it may be in life? It doesn't have to be an actual physical war. God, am I on your side? Are you on my side? Is this your will? You keep seeking that as a Christian. In 1 Samuel 2, 9 and 10, it reads, for by strength shall no man prevail. By strength, no man's going to prevail. You're going to hear more and more of that. It's not by strength. It's by God's intervention. if the world knows it or knows it not. That's God. This is a big, big stage here that God's playing out. You can make it any choices you want, but you're not going to thwart God's plan for the world, his great master plan. Other than that, choose what you want, you see. It says, by strength shall no man prevail. They that strive with the Lord shall be broken in pieces. You don't strive with God. You don't challenge God. You don't say, God, you know, I'm just going to have a little tatey-tate with you. A little fisticuffs, maybe. You don't do it because you're broken to pieces. And if you don't believe that, go to the Bible and fast forward the history and read about the Battle of Armageddon. Go fast forward and read about the Battle of Gog and Magog. God doesn't lose battles. He wins them. That's why you want to be on God's side. It's great when you got him as your general. See, you're not going to lose. The one song goes, God, who has never lost a battle, be you stand by me. An old country song or Bible song. Stand by me, God, you who have never lost a battle. Boy, that's the kind of general you want. That's the kind of lieutenant you want, your first sergeant. And in Psalms 33, 16 through 22, says, no king is saved by a multitude of an army. God is involved one way or the other. And if it's his will that this nation survive, whatever it may be in history, he lets it survive. He makes it survive. And if it's against God's will, he makes them lose. That's why I think in prophecy can say, as you go back to Daniel, how these nations grew or fell. It says, a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain help for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. See, in other words, you start getting your eyes off yourself, your empowerment, and you start to look to God more and more and his power in your life. That's the big thing. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Yes, fear, because you know God has great love and he wants something good for you. And if you go astray, what does it say? You got the two choices, and the one side is punishment. You don't want that, so you fear to do wrong. You fear to do wrong. It says, and behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and who hopes in his mercy. Because he'll deliver their soul from death. Now, what's coming? What's coming in the church? We hear prophecy. We hear about tribulation, right? But every day we go out, right? Do you have any doubt you're going to eat later? No, you don't have any doubt. You don't have any concern. But the time is coming. If the Bible is correct as we understand it, the time is coming. It's not going to be that way. See, our souls are going to be challenged by death. We're going to be concerned. He says, and he keeps them alive in famine. So if things go short, keep your eyes on God, because he will feed you. He will make sure there's food, you see. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Trust, absolute conviction that there's a God there and he's going to act on our behalf. Then we go on to the next point. See, in the point here, I just got God knows. God knows. 1 Samuel 1, 12 through 17. And it happened as Hananiah continued praying before the Lord, Eli was watching her mouth. Remember that story? She was praying in a temple. God, give me a child. I'm barren. Please, give me a child. And Eli, see, but she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved. She didn't vocalize it. She just talked. That's all. And Eli saw it. Well, look at that gal. She's drunk. She's drunk. And boy, he went over and he blasted her. Why do you come in this temple drunk? That's awful, see? And then Hananiah turns to him and she pours out her heart. No, My soul I'm pouring out to God, she says. I'm praying is what I'm doing. I want to come to God in prayer. I'm sorrowful. And then Eli can realize he jumped to a conclusion. Maybe a little lesson in there. Don't jump to conclusions. Get the facts. But he could see that she was very sincere in what she said, that she was praying and what she was praying about. And he said, go in peace. Go in peace, for the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him. So he said, I'm going to help that. So here's an example that when you pray to God, he can hear your prayer, even though the person next door to you cannot hear it. You don't have to shout to God. It's not necessary. All you got to do in your heart is want to communicate with him, and he's going to hear. But now there's a flip side to this. You say, well, that's good. Boy, I just think about this, and I think about God, and I talk to God in my mind and so on, and he hears me. That's wonderful. But there's a flip side. A flip side. What's the flip side? Matthew 9:4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Well, that's good. Could be good or could be bad, right? Knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? So God can read your thoughts, be they good or be they evil. See, that leads to a whole bigger picture of Christian life, of Christian conduct. That is why God tells us in Isaiah 55:7, he said, let the wicked forsake his way. The way you go, the way you walk, I'm going to go this way, the wrong way, let's say, right? And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So if you want to be a Christian, it's not just what you do, it's what you think. What goes on in your mind, you see? That's not hidden from God. It may be hidden from everybody else in the world, but it's not hidden from God. See, in Acts 10:44, there the Gentiles received the Spirit of God before they were baptized. They weren't even baptized, and God gave them his Spirit in conversion. Now, we know that Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Spirit of God. But this was different. Here, these Gentiles, God gave them the Spirit. Well, how do you explain that? Well, you explain that because, you see, inside their hearts, in their mind, in their souls, they wanted to obey God. They repented inside of them. You see, all baptism is an outside example. It's physical. There's nothing holy about the water you're baptized in, right? As I always say, it's nothing holy before you go into it, and it's sure not holy when you get out of it, right? So the point is that God looks to the heart, and he saw that these people had repented. You see that? That they had changed, and they wanted to obey him, so he gave them the Spirit. And later they could be baptized with this outward thing. See, God, as I say here, the outward manifestation, see, of what was inside of people. That's what baptism is. It's just an outward manifestation within people, and God saw that in these Gentiles they did want to repent, and God could see those thoughts. That's the point there. So in Psalm 33:13-15, it said, God looks from heaven, right? Way beyond the clouds, beyond the galaxies, way up in that third heaven that they can't see with the Hubble telescope or anything else, right? He looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. That's pretty powerful eyesight. He sees them from the place of his dwelling. He doesn't even have to get up off his throne, you see? And he can see us. On the inhabitants of man, he fashions their heart. You see, and fashion has to do with the potter. Remember Paul spoke about the potter, how he frames things and makes things with the pot, and it spins around, he molds the clay. That's what God does. He fashions our hearts individually. See, he considers all their works. So God is aware. He's aware of our thoughts, for good or for evil. See, because in Psalm 66:18, this is another factor to consider, is if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if in your thoughts you considerably think about iniquity, it's a cutoff from prayer. God will not hear your prayers. And it's also in Isaiah, we're cut off from God when we sin. And you can sin in your mind. And it tells you there, he just doesn't hear the prayers. So God knows what you think. Let's keep our thoughts righteous and on God's word. Then we have an example about the Christian attitude. 1 Samuel 2, 34 and 35. Here, speaking to Eli. Now this shall be a sign to you, Eli, that will come upon your two sons. Now Eli was the chief priest at the time. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they really were, you might say in today's language, bad dudes. Really bad, okay? They served as priests in the temple. And the chief priest was Eli. It says, in one day, God says, they're both going to die. That's going to be a sign to you, not just one at a time, sick, no wham, they're going to be gone. Because I'm going to show you a lesson, Eli. I want you to know that. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. See, that was Zadok. I'm going to raise up a faithful priest, and here's the key, who will do according to what is in my heart. God speaking. And he's going to do what is in my mind. Isn't that a lesson? A lesson to try to know God's will and God's mind and to do it. To do according to what is in my heart and my mind. And I'm going to build him a sure house, and he's going to be my anointed forever. See, maybe the lesson here to some degree, because Hophni and Phinehas were wiped out, but they were big honchos, big honchos. Eli was big. His sons were big. See, we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to make a mistake. This is a Christian attitude lesson here about thinking we're indispensable. I don't care what God has you do. I don't care how great you become in God's work. I've seen great men come, and I've seen great men go, you see. And I've seen others who were humble, who were of no account, quote, quote, no account, insofar as the society was concerned. But the great ones went, and the humble ones still around, you see, still faithful to God. So don't think you're indispensable because you can be replaced. It brings to mind where Kipling had a little introductory line on some of his poems when it says, there are millions of people around this earth are spread. And you and I just wonder what those luckless millions are going to do when you and I are dead. You know, everything evolves around them. Around the person. See, that's not wise. You are not the center of the universe. See? But sometimes we get to think we are. Of course, except after we're converted, then we realize that that's not the case. But always know you can be replaced. So keep your attitude humble before God. See, in Matthew 3:9, that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. They said, hey, look, we have Abraham as our father. That's all we need. He's our father. That's it. Period. End of story. I don't care what we do. What did Jesus tell him? Don't be so cotton-picking haughty. Rephrase it a little bit, right? Not in the King James language. Don't be so haughty. God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. You see? You remember Moses? Where God just said, I'm going to wipe all Israel out. Moses, step aside. I'll wipe them all out and start with you, Moses. But Moses intervened and saved Israel. So you got to keep a humble attitude. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Not so much that the elders are great, but more the idea that I want to teach you a lesson of humility, you see. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. See, clothed. It's not something that's phoniness and put on. It's a part of you. See, if you go to some of these Oriental religions, they have a pseudo-humility. Oh, please sit down before me. Oh, yeah, please take the place before me. It's phony. It's not really a humility. Humility is really thinking others better than yourself, truly in your heart, you see. It says, as God resists the proud. Resist. That's fighting. God uses force, energy. He doesn't have to use much against us, let me tell you. But at least we got resistance. He's not helping us get along. So if we want to be haughty, we're pushing. We're pushing against God. See? He said, but he gives grace, freedom, forgiveness to the humble. That's what he looks after. He said, he that's humble in my sight, that's the man I look after. That's the woman I look after. See? Not the haughty. In Isaiah 66:2, it goes on, for those things my hand has made, and by all things exist. And it was, I'm the creator of all things. He says, I own everything. But on this one will I look, on him who was poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. See, you take that Bible, you read it, you begin to understand it. And then when this choice comes, you say, I'm not going to disobey God. God wants me to go in that direction. I'm going to go in that direction because I'm afraid to go the other way. I tremble. I don't want to disobey God. I don't want to have God. God says, you know, he comes with a righteous vengeance. You don't want to have God as your enemy. You want to be on the side of God and have God on your side, see? See, not only was this a replacement issue, I'm going to replace Hophni and Phinehas, it was more than that. He talked about the type of person he was going to use to replace Eli. And he says, who shall do according to my heart and to my mind? You see, do according to my heart and to my mind. In 1 Kings 14, see, God was condemning Jeroboam. This is a little supporting scripture. He was condemning Jeroboam, and he made a comparison between David and Jeroboam. So in talking about David and honoring David and giving some kudos to David, he said, my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Now, of course, we come, what about David and Bathsheba? Hey, there's repentance. And when there's repentance, God wipes out the sin. It's gone. It's over. It's white as snow, your soul, it says. If it was crimson, it's now white. It's forgotten. God doesn't remember. Removes it as far as the east is from the west. That's an important one to keep in mind. And I say that because there was one minister who is with United today. He's always been a faithful minister. But, well, there was a wrong that was committed in his life 30 years ago. Now, some of the men that left dug up that. They were politicians. And they wanted to destroy him. See, politically. So they bring up the sin that God, that Jesus Christ had covered with his blood. You understand? And it says his precious blood, more precious than gold or silver. And they ripped that blood off. It's, look at his sin. Look what he committed. We can't have him with us. But what did they do? To me, that is as close as you can come, taking the blood of Christ. You tear it to the ground and you trample on it to show the sin of some man. See, that's as close as you can come in my mind to blasphemy without committing it. See, or even committing it. You don't trample on the blood of Christ. If the sin's repented of and forgiven, don't resurrect it. And that's with David here, I say. There's God giving great kudos to David. I don't care what wrong he did, it's gone. It was repented of. So if we're going to serve God, we have to know his mind. We have to know what his will is. See, that's why you got to pore over in your Bible, in your Bible studies. You read it, and you read it, and you read it, and more it becomes embossed in your mind, emblazoned on your mind. So when you think about these things or you read these scriptures, boom, boom, other scriptures come to mind as to what God wants you to do. So we have to know God's heart and his mind. If we're going to follow his heart and his mind, we've got to know God's will, and that comes from the scriptures. In Hebrews 1:1, he says, first of all, I talk to you by the prophets. God says, I talk to you by the prophets. So there's God's will through the prophets, and he says, and today I talk to you through a son. And there's Jesus Christ. There you got your whole Bible, you see. So that's the way we learn God's will, and we have to read it and understand it if we're going to obey it and get the blessings that come from it and not the curses. So then we have 1 Samuel 3:1, like our mission. See, the boy Samuel, when he was young, he was working under Eli. He ministered to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. And there were not many visions. You got to stop. You got to meditate on some of these things and think about them. The word of the Lord was rare. And John 9:4 came to mind. John 9:4. And Jesus speaking, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me. That's God's work. God sent him. While it is day, while it's day, the night is coming when no one can work. You see, that's us, no one. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, we got to meditate on those things. What does that mean for us today? You see, we read the Bible. We hear about God's word. It just fills the air, fills our mind. But it says someday there's going to come when it's not going to be available. So maybe we're just going to have it in our mind. Maybe because of some other religions that feel if you denounce our prophet, well, we'll kill you. It's just that simple, right? That's what they say. You paint a picture of them, well, we're going to kill you because you paint a picture. You want to convert somebody from our religion, the Muslim religion, we're going to kill you because of it. Oh, you know, obviously that religion's going to grow, right? Because you can't leave. If you leave, we're going to kill you. See? They're bound to grow. See? It's not a level playing field, you see, except God's power is still going to convert people, but maybe that's going to keep us quiet. Maybe that's going to shut things down. See, in Amos 8:11 and 12, it emphasizes this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, right? Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, not those, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord. See, the true word, the word from God, not the word from man, the true word. There's going to be a famine. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north and east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word. Please tell me, hey, have you got the word? Have you heard anything from God? What does the Bible mean? Can you please explain it to me? They're going to seek the word of the Lord, but they're not going to find it. It's going to be shut down someplace in our future, maybe in our lives. This is what says going to happen. See, now why did it happen here? It happened here because they said society oppressed the poor, the needy, and the weak. They had false scales and they just didn't care about them. They rolled right over them. But when their sins were full, God intervened, and that's what he did. He took them out. Now you may say, well, you see, the church has got to take this seriously. There's a time when we got to get that gospel out because maybe it's going to end. And we don't want to be in a position where we talk to God and say, no, you told us to get it to the world, but we thought we'd wait a while. We can't do that. You say, well, we're short of money. Look, the last thing God is worried about is money. He owns everything. He created everything. He'll have money pour in like we did when I first started the college back in the 50s. The work was down. There was no money. We got to make these payments fast. Bang, they closed. You had to force fast because you all got fed in the student dorms, but they closed the kitchen. So every student fasted. And then next day, money would go up. It's amazing, I'll tell you. See, Mr. Armstrong pointed to vacant fields. And he said, now over there we're going to have a gym. And over there we're going to have an administration building. And over there we're going to have this student dormitory. It's going to be this way. And in that gym we're going to have an Olympic-sized swimming pool. We're going to have an Olympic-sized basketball. I'm thinking, Mr. Armstrong, I was respectful. I'm thinking, okay, Mr. Armstrong, we're praying every other day here. We're not even getting paid. All these students working, no pay. Except every 3 months you may go in and say, can I please get 10 bucks or 20? And then what I'll do, I'll give my first tithe, my second tithe, and an offering. And then I got $3 left to go out and, you know, have a hamburger or something. See? So how are you talking about all these buildings? See? But God, he had faith in God and trust. And God just provided it. It came in. And more came in. And more came in. Pretty soon it went from a few thousand to what, I forget how many million, 170 some million or so. Millions from zero. You saw it build gradually. So we don't have to worry about money too much. We do have to worry about it. We have to plan for it as he did. But the point is, we got to involve our obedience, our dedication, our wisdom, our discretion, and some work. And if we can do that, God will provide the juice. God will give the juice. He'll get the gospel out there. So when this famine comes of the word, we won't be held responsible. See? It'll be God's will saying, this is the end. I'm going to intervene now. Okay? Well, we have one short section here, which I'll go through. It's about a Christian's duty to understand our duty or our authority. In 1 Samuel 3, 12 through 13, it said, in that day I'm going to perform all of this against Eli. God is talking to Eli again. He said, I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house, that's his children, for their iniquity, which he knows, and why. Why was God going to bring this punishment? See, that's the question. He says, because his sons made themselves vile. They were vile. You go to 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 25, you can realize or read some of the things that they did, right? And it says they made themselves vile, and here's the key, and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. Now, some of the outside authorities say that, you know, he may have said, you know, stop doing these things, but there was no oomph behind it. There was no push. There was no decisiveness. There was no, like David or the others, when it's wrong, it's wrong. You cut it off. You end it, you see. That's one thing I appreciated about Mr. Armstrong. When there was a wrong, he didn't sit around and say, well, let's talk. Let's talk. Blah, 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 blah. Bang! He acted. He acted. See? And that's unfortunately what Eli didn't do, you see. See, and these men, you got to understand now, these were his sons serving in the temple. And he was the chief honcho, he was the chief priest. So he could have controlled them. He could have. He could have said, stop, you're out, or I'm leaving you out until you repent or something. But he didn't. He didn't. He did not restrain them. And God said, because of that, you're going to lose your sons, and you're going to lose your office, and you're going to lose your life, Eli. principle here is very simple. God expects you to control and keep within God's way those you can control, those that are under your authority. Now, you see, it doesn't mean in all jobs and all places you can do it. So don't try to exercise the authority where it's not going to work, you see. But Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train your children in the way that they should go while they're young. See, and they will follow God. See, now, this is no responsibility to put them in a cage. No, they have free moral agency. All you have to do is train and teach in some cases. But remember, he had authority to remove, and he didn't. He just let it slide. Willie Nelson's famous song, Let It Slide. And that was wrong. When there's wrong being done in God's eyes, it's within your control, correct it. Correct it. So that's time's up. And maybe next time we'll continue on, because I got sheets and sheets of information here from Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. But I do appreciate being here. I know my wife and I both do. So I hope this is somewhat helpful just to, I know it's a little broken up, different things, but you just add to it and meditate on these things, and they become very helpful and valuable to you.